We're going to talk today again about faith people.
Amen.
We need to understand that if you believed in Jesus Christ and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are saved. And that you got saved by faith. You got saved by faith.
Yes.
Not by your goodness, not by anything else that you could have done to earn this. You got saved by faith alone.
Yes.
By believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your name is recorded in heaven. You have eternal security. The Bible calls us saved because we believed in Jesus Christ. That means if you're saved by faith, you're a faith person. Technically, all Christians are faith people. And if salvation comes by faith, then everything else good from God comes by faith, comes by believing, comes by believing and receiving on purpose. And so we're all faith people. Well, the Bible's full of instruction to faith people. So much so that the Bible says at least four times, the just shall live by faith. The righteous people, the saved people shall live by faith. That means they live by what they believe. And it doesn't just mean you live by faith that Jesus died for you, even though that's the beginning. You live by every other belief you have concerning the instruction of God, the promises of God, the commands of God, everything else in the Bible. We live by that. And so we've been going through many things about how faith people live, taking simple commands and instruction and principles and promises and saying, this is us. Basically, faith people live by the Bible.
Amen.
Right.
Faith people acknowledge that there is a Lord and it ain't them.
Right.
Pretty simple. Jesus is the head of the church. We don't have a right to do our own thing, make up our own way, decide our own religious tradition. We better go to the Bible and ask the Lord. In any case, we've come up to the fact that faith people walk in love. That love is pretty much the center of all Christian lifestyle. It's the heartbeat of God. Actually, God is love. You get close to God, you're going to get close to love. Or turn it around. You get close to love, you'll be close to God. Love is the greatest command of all. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? He said, love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest command. He said, on these two commands hang everything else. Well, if love is the greatest command, what's the greatest sin? Unlove. You ask somebody what the greatest sin is, they start going to all the flesh things they can think of. Murder. Well, murder's usually the worst sin for most people. Unless their spouse divorced them, and then adultery. Then adultery is the top sin. And then there's a couple others that could be close to the top. But listen, that's not how it's evaluated. Sin is sin.
Right.
And it's all detrimental and horrible in the eyes of God and should be in the eyes of us because it's unlove. To kill somebody would be unlove. To commit adultery would be unlove. You've disloved somebody. And that's the very worst thing you can do. But then Jesus elevated this whole idea of love and said, if you even hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you've even looked at someone to lust, you're an adulterer. So he's elevated it now to where it's this heart issue. And so what God is trying to do is have you experience his nature on the inside of you and then yield to his nature on the inside of you, which is love. We go so far to see that love would be inconsiderate of others. So if you're rude, you've just committed the worst sin of all. I said, if you're irritable, if you cause someone else's day to be worse, you've just committed the worst sin of all. The sin of unlove. See the picture here? Okay, now we're going to get a little deeper today and see if we can really put ourselves into the place to receive the goodness of God. If He is love and He's in me, then love better be in me. Technically, if you're born again, it is in you. Born again means several things. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and of the Spirit for God to live in you. You must be born again. Nicodemus said, what do you mean be born again? We can't go back to our mother's womb. That's the natural side. We know that's not true. Being born again means you've received Jesus and the Holy Spirit has awakened you. Your spiritual alarm clock went off and you woke up to God. If you're born again, you're awakened to God. Rather than God in the clouds, you recognize God within. That's born again. When you're born again, you have some life inside your spirit. When you're born again, something happens in there. It's hard to put your finger on until you start learning, but you get some peace in there. You get born again, you'll have some peace in your heart. You'll have hope in your heart. Something will change within you if you get born again. And I'll tell you this, love happens on the inside. All of a sudden, you love people a little bit different. Now, some of you are so crusty, it'll take a little time for that to develop. But it's in there. It's in there. And our job is to find out what that love is and yield down into it so that we live a life outward that is full of love. But love is not love like the world speaks of love. We're talking about God's definition of love. We're talking about the nature of God. When people think of love, they think of, well, I love my dog. Don't love cats, but I love my dog. Love my job, love my kids, love my family. Love pizza, love ice cream. I love lots of things. So I love the whole world. But the love of God's different than that. It's different than doggy puppy love. It's even different than, you know, rescue dogs love. The love of God is a little different, a little deeper, and it has nothing to do with emotions and feelings. And it has nothing to do with natural feelings. Naturally, everybody loves their kids, and everybody loves their grandkids. That's natural love. Even unsaved people can have that type of love. Even unsaved people love their kids and grandkids. But saved people can do something that nobody else in the world can do. They can love everybody with the love of God. Whether you know them or not, whether they're close and intimate to you or not. And also love of God. The love of God can actually love the closest people in their life regardless. Basically, the love of God would take care of their marriage, regardless. The love of God enables you to act appropriately with your spouse, regardless of how they act.
Amen. Amen.
See, worldly love is willing to love as long as they're loved back. Worldly love is willing to be good as long as what you're getting in return is good. And as soon as you get something in return that's bad, well, forget you. That's not the love of God. That's human love. It's emotion love. It's sensual love. It's certainly not agape love, which is the God kind of love. All right? But if you're born again, there's a chance. If you're born again, there's something in you called the love of God. And you can have that and you can experience that. You can love like God loves. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Got it? He's in there. We're just going to help Him come out. We're going to help you live up to Him, live with Him, live in Him. 1 Peter, if you would. First Peter is over there before Second Peter. It's in the back of the Bible, towards the end. And skip 1 Peter and go to 2 Peter. We'll come back to 1 Peter. Second Peter here, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See that there? Partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So we've got faith. Everybody in here, I would say, probably has faith. And if you don't have faith, you're getting it now. Amen. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So you're getting some faith if you'll just acknowledge yes to the things we read and the things of God. So add to your faith, though. It's good to be saved by faith. Add to that faith. Sometimes we get saved by faith and we're like a ball of fire ready to change the world. Yeah, that's good. Go change the world with your ball of fire. But add to your faith some other things. Basically, some maturity. Add to your faith virtue or excellence. You know, when you get born again, you get a little more excellent in your life.
That's right.
A little more diligent. You start acting right even when people aren't looking. You start honoring your word more. Should be always. But you recognize, oh, I'm living up to a standard that's a little higher than what I'm used to as a sinner. Add to your virtue knowledge. You need to learn. To knowledge, add some self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Notice what the end of this is. You need to add to your faith love. What does that mean? It means develop yourself in the love of God. The love of God's in there if you're born again. And if you're not born again, we want to help you get born again today. Getting born again is real simple. If you just believe in Jesus Christ, you can invite Him in and He'll save your soul and resurrect your spirit.
Amen.
You'll be born again. And then you're gonna develop at some point in your life. You need to develop in love. All Christians need to be in church, growing in knowledge, and then developing in the love walk. And I dare to say that if you're not around other Christians, it's very difficult to develop in the love walk. Everybody thinks they love everybody else until they meet somebody. Everybody loves everybody until people are around. You could sit in a grass hut on a desert island loving the whole wide world. But let somebody show up on your island and see how quickly you're challenged with living up to it. It's like the joke about somebody showed up at this island. They docked their boat and got off and they found this fellow on the island all by himself. He'd been there for 20 years. And they walked over and they said, they saw these three huts. And they said, what are these three huts? He said, oh, that's my house. They said, what's that, the next one? He said, that's my church. They said, what's that third hut? He said, that's the church I used to go to. Probably got offended and so he had to build a new church. Everything's wonderful until you get around people. We know some pastors that have said that. I hope I don't know them personally, but I've heard of people say this. That church would be so, ministry would be so wonderful if it wasn't for people. That's not acceptable for a preacher to say or a Christian to say. I love my church, except for all those people there. You got to love them anyway. Look, we're doing our best to clean each other up, but you got to love people anyway, whether they're cleaned up or not. Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins." Wow. Then it goes on and says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. So if you'll develop in the love walk, you'll be a Christian that hasn't forgotten. A lot of Christians seem to have forgotten the love walk. They haven't added love. They forgot that God overlooked their sins. Christians are so riled up sometimes about every evil in the world and every person in the world that they can't love their brother, much less their enemy. I got two wows out of that. It's okay. You're supposed to be sitting there contemplating, thinking, is that in the Bible? Yes, in the Bible. Jesus said, love your enemies. Be good to them. Love your enemies. People can't even love the other political party.
Amen. That's right.
How are you going to lead your neighbor to the Lord Jesus? Just food for thought. You've had your donuts. Now it's food for the soul to ponder. No, it's not for your soul to ponder. It's for your spirit to jump on and say, okay. Okay, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love everybody. Amen. Especially, I'm going to love Christians. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, let me say it with a little more fervency. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. In the old day, churches called each other brother, sister, brother, sister. Well, we do too around here, and the reason we call each other brother, sister a lot is because it's in the Bible. You need to think of church people as brethren and sistren. Listen, faith people are church people, recognizing this is a family of God. This is the body of Christ. There's special spark in the relationship between us. And if there's not for you, we're going to buckle you in your seat until there is. Meaning God is serious about getting this love of God to work in you enough to love somebody across the aisle. Like, you better come to church looking for a smile from somebody. I don't know everybody's name, but I want a smile or two. I want to see some love. I want to experience that thing I experience at church. What is it? It's the love of God that takes people from all walks of life at every age and every journey and every call, puts us together, and we love each other with a strange divine connection. We're actually even, love is committed. We're even committed to one another very strangely since we don't know each other. You ever experienced that?
Yes.
I'm committed to people that I don't even know here.
Yes.
You come to church committed to the strangers in your life that are here committed to the same thing you're committed to.
Amen.
Matter of fact, you meet a Christian outside this building and you're strangely connected.
Amen.
In commitment and purpose and faithfulness. These are my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Only the love of God can do that.
Right.
Hallelujah. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, as long as they don't do you wrong. No, you love one another fervently with a pure heart, even if they did you wrong. Even if they did you wrong. That's how God looks at it. He's going to love you even if you did him wrong. That'll keep you straight. If you start remembering how God is patient with all of your life bucket of flowery goodness. He's patient with your bucket of life. Can you be patient with other people's? Or are you on the edge with everybody, just waiting for them to mess up?
Come on.
I had somebody tell me that at church. Oh, I don't even go there. He said, all these years, Pastor, he was with us for years. All these years, you've never done anything wrong. Until now. And it was just a little thing, a little discussion thing that we could have probably worked out better. Like, that's it? You only get one chance? To be honest, he didn't know the backstory because I couldn't share the backstory with him because it involved somebody else's life. So I had to protect that person's life and take it on the cheek, and he couldn't have mercy on it. You only get one chance?
No.
Are you on the edge waiting for somebody to blow it?
No.
No, you need to give people at least 491 times. I added one in there. Come on, again, this is real Christianity. I'm highly committed to it. It's the only thing that'll satisfy the soul. And so we preach it real strictly and real hard and real, I mean, we expect it. You got to expect it. You can't walk away thinking, well, you know, I just know how I am. No, I just know how I am. You know, I just can't hold my tongue. I just have to say what I think. Stuff like that, you know, that's not love. Love's able to control the tongue. If you're around somebody that has to say everything they think, they need a duct tape. That used to make more sense back in cassette tape days. Okay, go to 1 John, just a few pages to the right. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Okay, stop there for just a second. This is an interesting way to decide if you're saved or not. There's several ways. There's several things that denote whether you're saved or not. One is that you confess Christ as Lord, you'll be saved. But this says, we know. How do you know you're saved? How do I know I'm saved? We know that we've passed from death to life. Spiritual death to spiritual life. Because, why? Because we love the who? The brethren. There's that word again. That's not your natural family brethren. That's your spiritual family brethren. I know that I'm saved because I love Christians. Can you say that? Do you feel that? I know I'm saved because I have a special something for my Christian brothers and sisters. I have a special love, a special tenderness, a special protection,
amen,
which causes me to never want to hurt a Christian.
Amen.
I don't want to hurt anybody, but particularly a Christian.
Yeah.
Like, I would never do anything or say anything that would cause dissension in the church, hurt someone.
Right.
So anytime you're going to think something or say something or do something, is this going to affect somebody negatively? Is this going to affect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will this affect my church? What will sinners out there think of my God if this and this and this?
Yes, amen.
There's several places where the Lord says, don't do anything that would cause condemnation from those outside.
Yes, right.
Live your Christian life to the standard that unbelievers won't stumble at your lifestyle. That's love. I love sinners enough. I care about sinners' eternal destination enough to watch my lifestyle. Sure is quiet back there in the sound booth. It's supposed to be. It's okay. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Again, you can't really love people unless you're around people. If you don't have a desire to go be with the people of God, you don't love them. I said, if you don't have enough love to go be around brethren, you don't love them. You're taking the easy way out. Somebody needs your love, and you certainly need other people's love. This Christian life is not meant to be lived independently. This independent spirit that probably comes a lot from just America is not the spirit of Jesus Christ. You're not allowed to be a Christian at home by yourself. You must be around other Christian in the family. How are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to know who's a real Christian? Because I love the brethren. Praise the Lord. It's going over real big this morning. Faith people are not lone rangers. We stick together. This independent spirit, well, I'm going to leave church. I'll go start my own thing at the house. All you're doing is proving that you don't really love people correctly.
That's right. Amen.
Now, if God calls you to do that and you have a real call to be a church leader of some sort, then that's another story. But so many people are exempting themselves from a real Christian body of Christ life by being independent. They think they can get all they need from television, YouTube, their own studying, and at home. It's just not good. Now, if you're stuck at home for some reason, God has great mercy. I just encourage you to make sure you stay connected to Christians in your life. Non-family member Christians. Well, my mom is a Christian. Praise the Lord. All right. We're in 1 John still? 1 John chapter 4. Okay, here we go. Are you ready? Okay, we're about to start. No, 1 John 4 verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you can't relate to some of this love talk, I dare to say you're a little too far from Jesus Christ. You need to take a step of faith and get a little closer to Him. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. We can say it this way. If we don't love one another, God does not abide in us and His love is not perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. People at home thinking, well, if God would visit me, I would change. You're not sensing God's abiding presence because you're not walking in love. You're walking in selfishness, self-centeredness. The opposite of love, you could say, is selfishness, self-centeredness, self-ambition, selfish ambition, self-focus, self-emotional, self-protecting. That's the opposite of love. Love puts itself out there. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This whole idea that we're like God means we're like love. Maybe we need a little reminder of what this love looks like. You want me to do it from the Amplified Bible?
Yeah.
I mean, you could read chapter 4 and 5 of 1 John and get more on this. Well, let's skip to chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. All of a sudden, my lifestyle of keeping God's commandments shows or gives evidence that I walk in love. If I don't care how I live my life, I'm not walking in love. Do you know any Christians like that? Don't raise your hand. I know you do. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read it from the Amplified. First Corinthians 13, this is the great love chapter. It's the wedding chapter. It's the American wedding chapter right here. Sinners go to weddings all their life and hear this read and have no idea what it really means. This is the love of God chapter that says, if you don't have this love, you're a clanging cymbal. You're sounding brass, clanging cymbal. You're just annoying people. No matter how religious you look, how spiritual you smell, or how much faith you think you have, doesn't matter. You're a clanging cymbal. You're just a noise if you don't have this type of love. But then it says what this love is. Verse 4, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Love is not, and you, what you have to do is you have to read each one of these and say, wait a second, have I been like this at all? And then put yourself in real world situations to know that. Like I remember back when the 1%, I mean the 99% boycotted Wall Street because the rich are too rich. They're basically envious. All covetousness, all of that is, all socialism is covetousness. Saying they have too much, they should give somebody some. You're just jealous and covetous. You have to catch yourself when you're not rejoicing with rich people. If any of you were to get uber rich, we'd rejoice. We're rooting for humanity to win, to have victory, to achieve, to get off the street. Rooting for people. Covetousness and jealousy is the opposite. When you can't rejoice because someone succeeded. And there's lots of other things in there, but love doesn't do that. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited. It's not arrogant, inflated with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, and it does not act unbecomingly. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking. Well, I have my rights. Well, you have to balance the American Constitution or Declaration of Independence to Bill of, you have to balance the Bill of Rights to your Christian obligation. I don't think they conflict, I'm just saying. We don't go around thinking I have my rights. Love is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Has anybody been touchy this week? Spouses, you can answer. Touchy, fretful, or resentful? Touchy or fretful? Love is not touchy or fretful. I'm repenting. I'm thinking of things I need to repent of right now. Are you? I'm thinking, oh, okay, wait. When you read the Bible, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to go through it and you're supposed to work on it. And then today after church, you're supposed to be nicer at home. Love takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. That means you can drive away from the fast food restaurant and not be mad. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. You could apply that to the culture. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Wow. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Wow. Love's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Hallelujah. That's a different type of love, isn't it? The love of God means you could do hurtful things and it won't bother me. To me, you could do hurtful things to me and it won't bother me. Now, you do hurtful things to somebody else, and if you're under my care, it's going to bother me. You understand? In church, let's say in a family, one sibling hurts the other, you fix it. because they're hurting an innocent one. And that's the one time you see God intervene in church. It's when an innocent person or people is getting disturbed by the wolf or by a hurtful Christian or a sinful Christian. That's the one time that sin, in order to not let sin spread to the innocent ones, we have to do something here. Somebody has to be called up for correction. So love does correct sometimes. It's not a weak sentiment. It's not mushy where you just let people walk all over you. It's an attitude. Love is an attitude where even if you do correct, you do it with sincere love. Sometimes parents think they can't tell their child no and keep some strictness in the house because it's like, well, I love them though. It will look like I don't love them. No, stop thinking how it looks. Think righteous judgment. You have responsibility to train that child. A boss has responsibility at their company to make sure things are done right. And a parent must train their child right. And no is a huge part of their learning curve. Like when they're, until they're, well, from birth, no is like top of the list. And I haven't even raised kids, but I know this. And then as they grow, no doesn't have to be used as much, right? It's just the way things are. Here's some summary of this love. Love is the catalyst that gives meaning to speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues in church. It's not so that you can show off a gift.
Amen. That's right.
It's because you care that God is able to bless people through a word. You could even take preaching, teaching, somebody on the pulpit, somebody on the stage. It's not about them. It's about God being able to touch people. Using them, that's what ministry is. It's so that people are helped and blessed and trained and taught and ministered to from really God. I've always had a problem when ministers would stand up and say, I've got the best job in the world. I just feel so honored to be up here. It's not about you, man. You hush up. All you're doing is making everybody else think, maybe I need that up there. Maybe that's for me. No, the best job in the world is not in the ministry. I can tell y'all didn't know that. The ultimate dream is not to be in ministry. The best job in the world is not in ministry. The best job in the world is the one that God has put grace on you for.
Amen.
The one you're called to. That's the best job in the world. It's the one God's called you to. So you don't want to do that to people. But sometimes people just have a misplaced honor of certain things. Love doesn't care about itself. Love doesn't think about itself that way. Love gives itself. Loves will get killed for other people's self. Love is a huge sacrifice in everything. Love lets your spouse have the best piece of pizza. Oh, it must be lunchtime. I said it. Love is having total confidence in life and in God. Love relaxes you. You can chill when you walk in love. Knowing that God backs you, everything's going to work out. You just take it step by step. Love notices others' reactions so as not to hurt them. Okay, nudge your neighbor. Don't let them go to sleep on these. Love never compares itself except to Christ. Love doesn't secretly yearn for appreciation or acknowledgement. Love is a fruit, not a gift. Love is a good listener and tolerant of others' differences. Love seeks not yours, but you. I find myself, when I'm maybe it's at church, maybe it's when I haven't seen people in a while, maybe it's when I have seen people in a while, and we have to break. You know, I go play golf or something with some friends, and the thing is over, or the cafe time is over, and it's like, oh, I want more. I want people. I'm not after what they have. I'm after their heart. I want them. I love them. I'm not after stuff. I'm after you. That's how you should feel about people. I just want you. Never am I in a relationship or a conversation when I'm trying to manipulate and get around because somebody's got something I want in some way. Whether it's visible or invisible or honor or something like that. No way. No, I just want people. Love is not oblivious to others. Love doesn't demand flattery in return. Love doesn't do calculated things for others to see. Love isn't self-focused on how I feel. How'd that make me feel? Who cares? Who cares? I got more people to love. All right. Final 10 scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. The reason this, one reason it's so important, or we can say it this way, one reason love is not an extremely exciting topic is because it demands something of you. You know, if you preach mostly all the things God will give you and do for you, people love it. Like, there's way more shouting in church when we're preaching on the promises of God that you can have. Isn't that right? What God said He's going to do for your life and how He's going to increase you and all that, it can get everybody fired up and excited for even an hour. Preach on love and it's like, you preach on, because love requires something of you. Same thing with giving requires something. Being a good witness requires something. And so it gets the same response as love. But if you need a little incentive, it'll be found right here. The love of God does determine how well you can receive from God. God's promises obviously do not automatically fall on Christians. They happen for those that understand some things of faith and how to call and receive. But that calling and receiving depends on very highly the love of God in you. And if you're lacking in the love of God, you will find very few prayers are answered. Unlove, there's nothing that will take you out of the presence of God and away from receiving from Him quicker than unlove. Matter of fact, He's connected forgiveness to faith. He said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your heavenly Father may forgive you your trespasses. So yeah, faith works, and you can have things by faith and receiving from God, but forgive. And if you have something in your heart towards others, it's going to clog the pipe. You're not understanding God. You're not understanding His nature enough, and so you can't have the promise. He's not like mad and withholding. It's just you've clogged yourself up, ruined your whole spiritual connection if you can't walk in love. You start getting bitter and angry and resentful and irritable all the time. You got a problem, and it's not your spouse or your boss or your church people. Ephesians 3, are you there? Now, this is a prayer that Paul was praying, but in the middle, this is where we pick up on spiritual truth here. He's praying for the church at Ephesus, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See that? So the rest of this is dependent on you being rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
Love. You got to be rooted and grounded in love. Life can't be all about you. That you, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So the love of this love we're talking about goes, it must bypass your tiny brain and get to your spirit, where you live life from your spirit rather than your senses, your emotions. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What do you think that power is? Well, it's probably love. We could say it's at least love. So God can do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. Everybody's quoted that before, right? You've at least heard it. But He does it according to the power that works in you. Which we could say is your faith, yes. But faith works by love, so we could say it's your love as well. The atmosphere for God to do exceeding abundantly in your life is love. Love is the atmosphere where faith works. Amen. You're going to have to get a right heart toward God and people. Amen. Self's going to have to get smaller. Christ's going to have to get bigger. Amen. Just like John the Baptist said. He said, I must decrease so that He can increase. When you start decreasing in your own soul of importance, what's most important to you in life? Not you and your stuff and your people, but all people. Chapter 4. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed with for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, husbands, this is for you. Wives, this is for you. You have a little trouble at the house ever? If you ever do, run to this part. You with me? Run to the Bible. The Bible will tell you how to be. And it's going to tell you to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. Who to be kind to except your spouse? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Can you be tenderhearted towards your spouse? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm trying to look at everybody in particular. This is how spouses can be better. This is how husbands and wives can do it right in the household. Run to the Bible and do this. Be tenderhearted even if they've just said the wrong thing. It's so quiet in here. It's so wonderful. Okay. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Hear that whole imitate God again. Be like Him. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Stop there. Walking in love is a sacrifice. Can you do it? Yes. We know parents do it for their children all the time. Can you do it for your spouse? Love is a sacrifice. Amen. Can you do it at work? Yes. Love is a sacrifice. Can you do it at serving church? Serving in church? Yes. Love is a sacrifice. Putting your self needs lower than others. Isn't this fun? Yes. Hallelujah. This is fun. Now you're realizing what real Christianity is all about. It's not about religious stuff and something else to do and some place to go. It's about letting God be God through us.
Amen. That's good.
And like I said, you can't do it by yourself. You got to be with somebody. Let me give you a story. Okay, now this is a story from John G. Lake. And it's got some principle in here I want you to hear. Now the story's got a whole bunch of exciting premise to it. But it's a vision that he had. John G. Lake was an apostle back in the early turn of the century, 1900s all the way to 1940 or so. But he did big work in South Africa. And then he did work in Portland, Oregon. And hundreds of thousands of people healed in his ministry, just did great work. He understood the power of God. But he had a vision one night. He said he went out into this park at night and he saw this light at the end of the footpath. But it got closer to him and he realized it was an angel. And so an angel appears to him and gives him a message. Now, this is not some false religion where an angel gives something non-gospel. This is in reference to current things with spiritual principle that we've just read a bunch about. And so you can always judge anytime somebody has a vision or a word, make sure you judge it by the word. Because any vision or word from God will never contradict the written word of God. It'll always support it. But here's what he said. So the angel takes him on this journey around the world in a short moment and shows him things that are happening in other countries. And that's an interesting piece to it as well. But then the angel shows him Portland, where he was doing his work. He had a church and he was having healing homes and all these wonderful things. So that was the first part. And then this is where we're going to pick up the story. When the angel showed him the church at Portland, he said, "To my amazement, on approaching the building, high in the atmosphere, a half a mile or more, I discerned millions of demons organized as a modern army. There were those who apparently acted as shock troops. They would charge with great ferocity, followed by a wave and yet another wave and another wave. After a little while, I observed they operated a restraining influence that constituted a barrier through which they could not force themselves." So the demons were trying to attack Portland, the church at Portland. "With all the ingenuity of humans at war, this multitude of demons seemed to endeavor to break the barrier or to go further, but were utterly restrained." So there is a spiritual world out there, but this is not to get Christians all involved in it. Sometimes people take spiritual warfare and blow it up into this weird, sensational, imaginary movie for themselves. Don't do that. This is not how you win spiritual battles. Notice the solution. Notice what was stopping the demons. "I said to the angel, 'What does it mean?' He said to me, 'Such is the care of God for those that strive in unselfishness for his best.'" You want to be protected from the demonic forces out there? You don't need oil thrown all over the place. It's not some incantation of words and activity that you do. Walk with God. Walk in love. Strive in unselfishness for God's best. You get it by default. He said, "I discerned the heart of the angel was overburdened. In answer to this, the angel said, 'Human selfishness and human pride have consumed and dissipated the very glory and heavenly power that God once gave from heaven to this movement as you have beheld tonight.'" All the great church work that was going on, human selfishness, human pride dissipated the glory of God. More than anything else, you and I owe it to God and ourselves to find out what this love of God is and to develop ourselves and mature ourselves in the love of God. Add some love to our faith. It's great to be faith people. Just know what that entails. It's great to believe the Bible. It's great to know the Bible. It's great to believe the Bible. It's great to quote a scripture. It's great to have some answers to prayer. But make sure you add some brotherly kindness and some love. Because it's the main thing. It's the main command. It's the main lifestyle command. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So how do we get this love? Get saved. Some preachers were talking one time and they were talking about the love. They're like, "Well, we don't have much love. You know, maybe we need to ask God for some love." And another preacher piped up and he said, "I think y'all just need to get saved." And then the preachers recognized, "Oh yeah, okay, yeah, well, we need a baptism of love." He said, "You don't need a baptism of love. You need to walk in it. You need to yield to what you already have. You need to pray in the Spirit enough to walk in love." Jude, Brother Jude told us in verse 20, he said, "Build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you'll pray in tongues, you'll keep yourself in the love of God. If you don't pray in tongues, the love of God will be a thought and a memory, but you won't be able to experience it." Like, you'll have to hold your anger in. If you're not praying in tongues, you'll have to hold your anger in. "Oh yeah, I have to love." If you see your spouse sitting there thinking I'm walking in love. You're not. You're trying, and I'm proud of you for not saying anything. But what you're doing is controlling your flesh. If you will pray in tongues daily, you'll want to hold your tongue. You won't have to force yourself to hold your tongue. It just won't be a thing that you do. Hallelujah. And that's why we can have some music. Let's go have some music up here. That's why we offer to pay people to pray in tongues more. So maybe we should collect an offering. Anybody need their spouse to pray in tongues more? Raise your hand and we'll collect an offering. I saw a couple of hands go up, and that's okay. Don't be mad at your spouse. Be mad at yourself. See, love doesn't have to get embarrassed. That's an attribute of love. You don't get embarrassed about, you just go ahead and turn red and smile real big and get over yourself. Love doesn't have to get embarrassed. Love doesn't care what people think. Love's so big inside, you ought to laugh at me for something. You pointed out my problem in front of people. Yeah, well, don't have the problem anymore then. Everybody stand, please. Come on, we're going to walk in love together. I said, come on, we're going to walk in love together. Come on, this is what it's all about. This is how God looks. It's how He feels. This is how what He dreamed of is putting Himself and His love and His nature in all of us. Where'd that come from? I heard a yes way back there somewhere. Come on, are you happy about it?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.